Before this pandemic ends, I'm hoping that somebody comes up with a little set of defrosters for those of us who wear glasses so that we can see where we're going and what we're doing most of the time. I want to begin this morning by sharing with you that Jill and I have had the privilege, and it is a privilege, of visiting the great state of Alaska on two different occasions. We were fortunate enough to have family living there. Jill's sister and her husband lived there for about 25 years, about an hour north of Anchorage. So we had the opportunity to go and be with them and at the same time take in some of the sights of that great state. And after having been there, I tell people that if you can't worship in Alaska, you can't worship. It is the most breathtaking place I have ever been in my whole life. Not only because of the scenery, but also because of the amazing wildlife that seems to be everywhere you look. As they say, it truly is our last frontier. Now, after having visited Alaska the first time several years ago, I ran across an article aimed in particular at hikers. And when you're there, there are hikers everywhere. There really are. And some of it I don't understand. But they're there and they're doing their thing. And this article was aimed at hikers, especially those who had plans to do some hiking out west here in the States, in a state like maybe Wyoming, or in a place like Alaska, where there was a pretty good chance of running into black bears or grizzly bears. And the article enumerated some pieces of advice that hikers should take note of, and it would help ensure their safety to a certain extent. And so I wanted to share about four of these items with you this morning. The first one was this. Now remember, we're talking to hikers here. Be aware of your surroundings at all time, and look for signs of the presence of bears. Tracks on the ground, you might see clawing marks on trees, you might see old rotted logs that have been torn apart or rolled over where bears were looking for grubs. Just look for that stuff. If you see it, you're probably in bear country. Secondly, remember that bears are more likely to attack when they are surprised, so you need to make noises when you're hiking. It was even suggested to hikers that they wear bells so that every movement that they make, there is a sound coming from those bells, and bears don't get surprised and are not so likely to attack you. Thirdly, and this would probably be common sense, carry with you a can of pepper spray. Now, I understand there's actually bear pepper spray. And anyway, carry it with you so that you could use it to ward off a bear if it got too close. And then fourth, it said to watch out for something as mundane as bear droppings and know the difference between black bear droppings and grizzly bear droppings. Now, a helpful hint is to remember most grizzly bears are 2 to 3 times as big as your average black bear, if not bigger. Meaning that grizzly bear droppings are simply going to be more significant than black bear droppings. And then as the article moved towards its conclusion, the author went on to suggest that one way to know the difference between the two is that sometimes grizzly bear droppings smell like pepper spray and have bells in them. you know, as a preacher, you have to use something like that. It was an amazing, the article totally caught me off guard. When you go to Alaska, everybody knows that story. Everybody does. But seriously, people who spend a lot of time outdoors, such as hikers, backpackers, maybe mountain climbers, rappellers, they do need to pay attention to a number of things, such as keeping warm and dry, drinking enough fluids, eating the right kinds of foods, carrying proper first aid supplies, trip planning, map and compass skills, and know what to do if you're lost. Now, given this info, can you imagine that you're Abraham in the Old Testament? In Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read that in a moment. But can you imagine being him without any of the modern day advantages such as a map or a compass or a GPS? And God comes along and he calls you, telling you that you're going to travel several hundred miles. You're going to walk the whole way, no less. You're going to walk over a route that you're totally unfamiliar with to an entirely new land that you've never visited before and where you know absolutely no one, and you're going to live there from now on. What a challenge. What a challenge. Well, we're going to stop here and read our text. It's Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first 9 verses. You'll recall that Dustin has been doing a series called New Beginnings, and we've spent time in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and he's done some great, great messages from there. And this really kind of falls on the heels of that. But Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot, who was his nephew, Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent west with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. As we examine these few verses of Scripture this morning, I want us to think together about the topic of faith. And by the way, I wanted to say to faith, that last song that you did, "Come to the Altar," we're going to talk about these two verses that talk about Abraham built an altar. We're going to get to them in a few moments. But with regards to faith, we certainly see some of the its implications in Abraham's life. But what is it? What does it look like? How does it impact us and our lives? And what difference does it make? Why is it important that we have or live by faith? Well, in order to guide our thinking and remembering, I'm going to use a 3-word alliteration this morning that I hope is helpful. We're going to talk about listening, leaving, and leaning. We begin, first of all, with the posture of listening. Whenever I read the life of Abram, or Abraham, it's the same guy. God changed his name a little bit later in the book of Genesis. Whenever I read about his life, my mind runs almost instinctively to the topic of faith. And why not? Faith plays such a huge role in Abraham's whole life. Faith is the story of who he is and what he's about. Now, notice with me what is taking place in these verses. Notice that Abraham was not searching for God. We're never told that. In fact, Abram was probably happy as a clam, worshiping his idols and petty local gods, when the real God came knocking. We have no idea how God chose him or why God chose him, but God chose him. And it was God who chose Abram and called out to him, not the other way around. God is the initiator here. God reached out to Abraham and called him to take some pretty drastic steps. What Abraham didn't realize is that God was calling him to a greater future than he could have ever imagined or provided for himself. God was calling him to it. And notice also what Abraham didn't call Abraham to do, or what God didn't call Abraham to do. He didn't ask him to go to Bible college or seminary. He didn't tell him that he wanted him to start a new church. He didn't tell him that he wanted him to go into the ministry. He didn't say any of those things like that at all. What God did do is that he asked Abraham to do the same thing that Jesus asked Levi, the tax collector, to do in the Gospels, in the New Testament, and the same thing that he asked you and me to do on a daily basis. God said to Abram, follow me. Follow me. But how did God do it? How did God convey his desires to Abraham? How did he get Abram's attention? How did he make himself known to Abraham? Well, in all honesty, I don't have a clue. I have absolutely not the foggiest idea how God communicated with Abraham initially, how he got his attention, how he got him to follow him. But however he got Abraham's attention, it worked, and Abraham chose to follow the Lord's directive. But it does raise the question of how God speaks to you and me today. And there is the question, does God still speak to us today? How does he step into our lives on occasion and challenge us to do something that stretches us or that may even involve some significant risk? And to answer these questions, let me just say, you may not realize it or not, but I believe God has a lot to say to all of us, and to you personally, and to me personally. He has a lot that he wants to convey. And along with that, I believe that there are any number of ways in which God conveys his thoughts and desires and directives to us. But first, he has to get our attention. If you have a rainy day sometime, and you want to do a little bit of a Bible study, get out your thesaurus and look up the word dreams and find out all through the scriptures how God uses the word dreams. Now, if you're like I am, you could dream all night long and get up in the morning and you don't have a foggy idea what you dreamed about. For whatever reason, it doesn't really impact me. Some people have dreams and they're as real as life. And sometimes there's a message communicated and they know there's something they need to do. God used dreams to convey his thoughts and desires to people. He used it with Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis 37 to tell him about what was going to happen in the future. If you go over to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, God used a dream to speak to Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. God used a dream to speak to the wise men, to tell them that they needed to go home a different way than they had come. So God has used dreams to speak to people. Or how about this? God wanted to get Saul's attention. Later he became Paul the Apostle. And Saul was on his way to persecute Christians. And God simply shined a blinding light on him from heaven in the middle of the day, no doubt, and he spoke to him and got his attention. In the book of Daniel, the Lord showed up to speak to King Belshazzar in the form of a human hand that actually appeared and started writing on the wall in the middle of a banquet, no less. Now, I'll tell you what, if that doesn't get your attention, nothing will get your attention. God got his attention. If you read about the prophet Elijah, God did something unique. In 1 Kings 19, we read this. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. In other words, the Lord wants to talk to you. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came what? A gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" With Elijah, the way God chose to get his attention and speak to him was through a still small voice. But you know what the key is? The key is to be a person who wants to know what God thinks or what God wants to convey to you. That's the key. Is that what's in our hearts? Is that what's in our thoughts? Be a person who's sensitive to the Lord's voice and willing to obey him. I think it's safe to say that if the Lord has something to say to us, he will choose the medium that will get through to you and to me. For some of us, it may be the seventh inning stretch in a Phillies game. Or it might be the first intermission in a Flyers game. But this is where the word listen comes into play. How do we listen to God for his desires and for his directives? You know, the video clip before the message started was about God's word. Do you know that 95% of what God wants to say to you and to me, maybe more, is in his word? It's right here. Are we willing to be in it? Are we willing to let it speak to us? Are we willing to let God take it and use it in our lives and teach us what he wants us to do and who he wants us to be? You know, there's a huge need in our society and in our lives to find space where we can be quiet, where we can just read and think and pray and talk with God. So often we don't find that. Where there's no phone and there's no computer and there's no TV. God will speak to us if we give him the opportunity. But secondly, we can listen to God when we pray, especially when our prayer is not just one-way communication of giving God our grocery list of wants and desires, but where we take time to really listen to him. When Jill and I lived in Michigan for several years, I had the opportunity, and really I would say it also was a privilege, to work with our local hospice. And I served on the board of the hospice, but I also worked as a voluntary part-time hospice chaplain. And one of the things that was just drilled into us was listen, listen, listen. When you're with terminally ill patients, listen. Let them talk. Let them say what they're feeling and what they're thinking. When you're with people who've lost a loved one, listen, listen, listen. It's interesting to think about. It's why the bartenders and hairdressers and barbers and manicurists are people who know so much about everybody's life, because they're a captive audience. People need somebody to listen to them. And so people talk and share. And you know, when we're praying, there needs to be time to listen to God. We can ask God questions. Lord, what's the next step for me in developing my character before you? Lord, what's the next step in my marriage and in my family? What's the next step for me with my spouse or in parenting my children? Lord, what's the next step in my ministry? Or in serving those who are around me. And you know something? Sometimes we listen to God when we seek the counsel of friends who are fellow Christ followers, who know us and love us and care for us. And sometimes we need others to pray for us and with us, to reflect with us, to share an honest opinion with us. When we were ready to leave Michigan, back in 2005 and 2006, we were planning on that. I'd been lead pastor there for 25 years. And I had four different churches that were interested in Jill and me. And I had some guys who were friends, who were brothers in the Lord, who said to me, when you make a change, we think you're going to be happier if you go to be an assistant pastor somewhere, associate pastor. And you know what? I listened to those guys. And I came to Palmyra to work with Nate Yoder. And God just blessed that relationship in that time. But sometimes our friends need to speak into our lives like that. You know, we live in a crazy world, and the pace at which people are living, even during a pandemic, is incredible. You have noticed, I'm sure, how few vehicles will run without a cell phone. And I can tell you how many times I've noticed at New York Fitness how many of those pieces of equipment will not work unless there's a cell phone present. It just, you know, sometimes I want to walk up to somebody and say, excuse me, are you checking your phone or are you using this for exercise? Just goes on all the time. But you see, we need to be people who make choices so that we can have time to listen to God, so that we can give Him an opportunity to speak to us. So that's the first L that we're talking about this morning, the posture of listening. The second L I want us to look at is the posture of leaving. And that's the second word that is in our text. When we determine to listen to God, there needs to be follow-through based on what we hear from Him. There needs to be obedience. As we indicated earlier, what God wanted and asked Abraham to do was just absolutely huge. God came along and He said to Abraham, I want you to leave. And when He said that, He meant, I want you to leave your home in Haran. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave everything that's familiar to you. Everything you know. Everyone you know. I want you to leave that and follow me where I'm going to lead you. I want you to leave everything that provides security in your life. You know, that's akin to some of what our missionaries do. We have a missionary couple, brethren in Christ missionary couple, who are serving in Pakistan. You talk about a dangerous place to be a Christian. And there they are, holding out the life and the light of Christ to people on a daily basis. And you know, it's interesting. God made some incredible promises to Abraham. He said, I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you a land to your descendants. It's a bountiful land. God said, I'm going to give you a people, Abraham. I'm going to make you into a great nation. God promised to give Abraham a posterity, all the people of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. God promised to replace all of this that was familiar to Abraham, and He was going to do so in an entirely new land, totally unfamiliar to him. But nevertheless, God was asking Abraham to take a huge step of faith, or depending how you look at it, a huge risk. In a major way, Abraham was going to get outside his comfort zone. Perhaps you can think back through your lifetime, maybe even times when you've gotten outside your comfort zone or taking a big risk or a huge step of faith, when you sucked it up and just stepped out and trusted God. The story about Abraham raises for us the whole issue of what is faith and how do we define it? And if we learn anything from Abraham's life, we learn that faith isn't just something that we think about or that we believe that's just in our mind. Faith involves action. Real faith takes into place actions and follow through. The late Dr. John White wrote a book back in 1977 entitled The Fight, a practical handbook of Christian living. And in it he states that faith is man's response to God's initiative. Or in other words, faith is obedience to God's promptings. Then he went on to point out that when the angel appeared to the Virgin Mary to announce her awesome responsibility, she responded with that humble statement. Do you remember? She said this, "May it be to me as you have said." White went on to add, two things are clear. First of all, her faith was her response to the Word of God coming to her. And second, through her faith, God invaded history. To realize that faith is your response to something that God does or says will take a lot of pressure off of us. Don't look inside yourself and ask, how much faith do I have? That's not what we ought to be doing. Look instead at God and ask, what is He saying to me? What would He have me do? How does the living God want to invade my family through faith? How does He want to invade my workplace through my faith in Him? Over Christmas, when our family was together, we decided to watch a movie together. And we frequently try to find something that we've never watched before. And we ended up watching a movie entitled Harriet. Of course, it was the story of Harriet Tubman, who was an incredibly amazing African-American woman who grew up as a slave in the South. And the movie details how that she got to the point where she was a young adult and she just decided she wasn't going to live in slavery. And so she fled and she made her way here to Pennsylvania where the slave owners couldn't touch her. And the amazing thing about her life is that even though she got here where it was safe and where she could do what she wanted to do and be who she was, she decided that she was going back down south. And she went time and time and time and time and time again. And every time she went down to get together another group of slaves and to lead them back to the safety of the state of Pennsylvania. She did that so many times that the slave owners had a bounty on her head. They called her Moses. They were looking to shoot her and kill her. And she refused to be safe. And the movie detailed the fact that when she would go and get a group of people together and lead them out of where they lived and where they were in slavery, she was walking with the Lord, asked Jesus to guide her. And every time she brought a group back, it was a different route because she was following what God told her to do. The Lord showed her the route to take to escape and followed her to led her to freedom. That's called living by faith. A really good activity for each of us to do who name the name of Christ is to ask some questions. How am I living by faith on a day-to-day basis? Or at the end of the day, when we're about to turn in for the night, stop and think, how did I live by faith in Jesus today? How did eternity, through my faith, impact people I was in contact with, impact situations I was working with? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Mother Teresa used to say, that's one of my all-time favorite quotes, she used to say, you'll never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So that's leaving. That's leaving. We've talked about the posture of listening, the posture of leaving, and now we just want to conclude by talking about the posture of leaning in verses 7 and 8. You know, one of the things that I appreciate about the person of Abraham, and it's seen several times in the courses of his life, is that in verses 7 and 8, which we read earlier, we are told twice, he built an altar to the Lord. And we read that in the context of his situation. He's in a totally foreign land where he doesn't know anyone and he doesn't know where anything is. There is no one there for him to depend on or turn to other than to the Lord his God. And so we read of him that building an altar to the Lord was a habit in his life. And you know, the life of Abraham is detailed between Genesis 12:1 and Genesis 25. And you can read through those 13 or 14 chapters, and mark every time you see where Abraham built an altar to the Lord. And you know what I find is fascinating? In Genesis 14, we read about his nephew Lot. And Lot made some crazy decisions that were pretty self-centered. And he got himself into a mess, and Abraham had to go bail him out. But you know what? You never once read that Lot built an altar to the Lord. You never read that anywhere in Scripture. I want to conclude with a quote again from Dr. John White, whom I referred to earlier. He writes, "Faith is the means by which Christians do business beyond time and space and bring to pass otherwise unrecognizable hopes. Mary's faith made possible the fulfillment of hundreds of Jewish longings. It was the means by which the eternal and invisible became mortal and incarnate. Jesus came from beyond outer space through the faith of a peasant girl." You know, your own faith can build bridges between the gap that exists in our humanity and eternity. It can unleash eternal powers here on earth. That is its purpose. You and I are a bridgehead for the eternal God in the place where He has put us. The whole might of eternity can pass through you and me and touch the people around us as we live by faith in Him. We should each ask ourselves just a couple questions and we're going to be done. First of all, am I really living by faith? Or am I just coasting through my days doing life as it presents itself to me? Or secondly, is there an area of my life in which God is calling me to step out in faith and to truly lean on Him and to trust in Him? An area where He wants me to stretch and grow and maybe say no to something and let go so that we can be free to serve Him. Think about that. What is the shape of faith in your life? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise You for people like Abraham. We praise You for his example to us, for his willingness to step out and trust You when there was nobody else to lean on or to turn to. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to be those kinds of people too. That, Lord, through our faith, eternity would come through our faith to touch the lives of the people we live with, the people we work with, the people we're serving. Lord, I pray that we would be channels of blessing for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.